Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
We're in the book of Revelation. And there's a few other things there. And we're going to be looking at chapter number 22. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, as we look at this chapter that you've placed in the scripture, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would bring us illumination. We pray that He will come and open our ears and open our eyes to your kingdom and to your purposes. Father, I pray that you would assist me by your grace that I might minister your word properly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. So I'm calling this message, Rivers, Trees, Fruits, and Leaves. And we talked last week about the New Jerusalem, and I gave you the dimensions and the size and how enormous it is. Well, today I want to take you inside the New Jerusalem and some of the images we have. But let me just give this as a disclaimer, and I said this, I think, last week. Nobody knows what heaven is going to be like. Nobody fully comprehends it. The Bible clearly tells us that this is well outside the realm of what we can hope to comprehend. But having said that, have you ever taken your kids to Disney World, and maybe the first time you took them there, and they had no idea what to expect, but they talked about what it might be like? And that's a little bit like what we're doing here. We're going to the greatest place on earth. We're going to the happiest place on earth. And we have no idea what it's going to be like. We've never really been there. But we can get excited about looking at some of the brochures and some of the information that we do have. And so that's what we do. We look at the book of Revelation. It's sort of like a little bit of a brochure. It gives us just a glimpse of what is contained inside of it. One thing you need to know is that heaven is a big garden. How many people like gardens? Flowers and trees and birds and all that. Heaven has a lot of that. As a matter of fact, God is really into gardens. We're told that the Lord had a garden. The garden of the Lord is full of joy, gladness. And everybody who goes to this garden experiences the same thing. They experience joy and they experience gladness. Sometimes people say to me, they want to get married and they want to get married in the church, but they really would like to maybe get married, you know, on the beach or maybe in a park, and they feel bad because they feel they want to have a church wedding. Well, guess what? It's more biblical to get married outside than it is inside. It's more biblical to get married in a garden than it is to get married in a church, because I got news for you: God didn't build this church. Men built this church. But you know what God did build? Everything you see on the outside. When Jesus wanted to pray and be intimate with the Father, you know where he went? To a garden. Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that's a place where he always would go. Why? Because God's in a garden. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be in the garden of the Lord, filled with all of the delights. What's interesting about Eden, the garden, is that there's apparently two places. There's Eden, which is all of paradise, and then the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. In other words, there's two separate things. There's paradise, which is Eden, and then there was the garden inside of Eden. Now, why is this important? The idea of a garden is something that is enclosed. In ancient places, it had a wall around it. It was a place where you went in a very secret kind of way to be alone and to meditate. And so we see this garden in Eden is in the east. So let me put up a little chart here so you can kind of get a visual. If this is Eden, on the east of Eden was the Garden of Eden, but it made up a smaller part. This is a beautiful image, and almost maybe well, this looks almost to scale of what we saw of the New Jerusalem. If God is going to make a new earth, then the New Jerusalem is almost like the Garden of Eden. There's the new earth, and then there's the New Jerusalem. There's Eden, and then there's the Garden of Eden. It's very similar, and it's meant to be. Because this garden was probably enclosed. We're told that the New Jerusalem has great high walls, 12 gates. So again, it is enclosed like a garden is enclosed. What's very interesting is one of the definitions of a garden. Are you ready for this? A garden is not only enclosed, but a garden is a symbol of a bride. It is an intimate, enclosed area in which when you really want to get in the highest degree of intimacy, you go to this garden to be most intimate with your creation or the Creator. We're told that when New Jerusalem comes down, it is described as a bride. So we have a symbol here of intimacy in the garden. New Jerusalem is the most intimate place, and the Garden of Eden is the most intimate place. It is the only place we are told that God walked with man. And when we get to the New Jerusalem, we're told that that's the only place where God dwells with man. So there's intimate, and then there's really intimate. When you look at the temple had the holy place, which was intimate, and then you had the Holy of Holies, which was most intimate. So apparently this idea of degrees of intimacy continues. What we're told in the book of Revelation is this. Listen, verse 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, and it was bright as crystal, and it was flowing from the throne of God. There are rivers, and there is the tree of life, which is explained in the next verse. It says, in the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, was the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. In the Garden of Eden, we have what? We have rivers, we have trees, we have fruit. In the New Jerusalem, the same image is given of rivers, of trees, and of fruit. But one tree in particular is mentioned in both places, and it's the tree of life. Now look at what it says here. It says, on either side of the river, the tree of life. So how do you have a tree and on either side of it you have a river? You have rivers on either side of the tree of life. Notice it's plural. It's not trees. Notice that it's singular. The tree is singular and the river is singular. There's one river and there's one tree. So how does a river surround one tree? What do we call that? An island. Exactly. So, what we see, and I'm going to show you this, in the original garden, is the same thing we see in the book of Revelation, is the tree is surrounded by water. It is on an island. How many people have ever seen this image? I was very happy to find this, because most of the things I've seen in the garden were very generic, not very specific, but this is very specific. The tree is surrounded by water. Trees are meant to represent, more than anything in the Bible, kingdoms. If a king had a kingdom, it was described as a large tree. And it grew so high, that was how massive the kingdom was. And then it had birds sitting on the branches. That was how prosperous it was. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He is given a vision of this large tree, and there's all kinds of birds on it. And he doesn't know what it is, but he hears God say to an angel, chop it down. And Nebuchadnezzar wonders, what is this? And he gets the interpretation that God is going to chop down his kingdom. Why? Because he's proud. And let me just say this, America is in the exact same boat right now. I wasn't going to say this, but I might as well say it. Nebuchadnezzar, all he could do was boast about how he controlled everything. And again, America is at that same place. We're refusing to recognize God's sovereignty. We're refusing to recognize God's providence. We're refusing to recognize what God has spelled out in His Word to be proper behavior. We're snubbing our nose at it. And God, I believe, is getting ready to say to an angel, chop down the tree. And the axe is in the hand. And again, the only thing that may stop the axe from swinging against the tree is us. When the tree was chopped down, all that remained was a stump. Nebuchadnezzar had to go through a period in which he was like a wild animal. And then eventually he came to his senses and said, okay, God is sovereign. It wasn't me. It was God. I don't control anything. God controls everything. America needs to come to that place. Again, go back and read the Founding Fathers! Providence, 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 providence! Divine providence! What kept America alive? God's mighty hand. When we refuse to acknowledge that that is our only strength and that is our only hope, God will remove His mighty right hand. And He will say, now you fend for yourself. And He will humble this nation like it's never been humbled before. We refuse to recognize providence. God will say, okay, Nebuchadnezzar's, why don't you live like a wild animal for a while? Remember Jesus? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. It is sown, it is the smallest of seed, but when it grows, it becomes the largest. It becomes a tree that the birds of the air can make their nest and branches on. Jesus says, this is my kingdom. It's a seed and then it'll grow to a mighty tree. Trees are representations of kingdoms. And when we get to this new Jerusalem, the tree of life, I don't know how high it is, but rabbis and others have speculated that it could be like 500 stories in the sky. I mean, obviously, New Jerusalem is big enough to contain a tree that would reach who knows how high. But it says the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. Let's go back to this tree of life that was originally in the garden. Another thing that isn't often pointed out is this word mist. It's in the midst of the garden. Some translations say that the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. If you go back and look at the Hebrew word that is used here for in the midst of, it means something that is separated, something that is set apart. So the tree of life was really something that was set apart or severed from the rest of the garden. It was an intimate place within an intimate place. And it gets backed up by the following verses. And again, I want you to see this. Not that you can build a church around this, but I want you to see that in order to get to the tree of life, there was water all around it, and it was very hard to get to. It was kind of cut off. It sat by itself. But so did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've often wondered why God would permit the tree to have such easy access to Adam and Eve. And it turns out, based upon this, that it probably didn't have easy access. That it probably was something they would really have to work to get at. Here's another great rendition of what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked like. And again, it sits on an island surrounded by water. It was not easy to get to. As a matter of fact, if you read the story, when Eve gets up close, it's the first time she's ever seen it. It was that far away. But what really tells us how much it was set apart is here's what the Bible says. It says, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. But when it got to Eden, remember Eden is big, but then the garden is small. When it gets to the garden, it divides and becomes four rivers. Four rivers out of one river. And these rivers that are mentioned, let me see if we can look at this. Again, imagine this. Big river coming out of Eden. When it gets to the garden, it goes into four rivers. But again, two of the rivers we know, Tigris and the Euphrates River. You can look on the map and find both of them. The other two rivers that are mentioned, nobody knows anything about them. They no longer exist. But both of these rivers apparently flowed in a circle. In other words, they came out, they went around in a circle, and they kind of came back the same way that they went out. And we know that by looking at the words that are used. Here's Genesis chapter 2, verse 11. And the name of the first river was Pishon, and it flowed, look at what it says here, it flowed around the island of Havilah. So, if some translations say not flowed around, it says it encompassed, which actually meant it went all the way around this island called Havilah. Now, Havilah, if you look at the meaning of the word Havilah, a place we've never heard of outside of the garden, it actually means circular. So Havilah in the Hebrew means circular. The water goes all around it. Some Hebrew translations actually says it not only means a circle, it means a circle with sand. I was shocked to find that out, a circle with sand. Is it possible that what you had, both in the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and the tree of life, was this amazing thing that actually was circular, had these round things going around it? One of the islands, Havilah, it says this. It says it had gold on it. It also had pearls. That word, pedellium, I can't really be sure of that translation. Pedellium means pearl. Oxen is kind of like a turquoise stone. So again, we could look at it and say it might have looked something like this. It was surrounded by water. It was made of sand. It was circular. And this could very well be where both trees were. One tree was on its own island, Havilah, the one that had gold on it, the one that had pearls on it, the one that was good for turquoise. But we're also told of the other tree, and here's what it says. It says the name of the second river, and this river we have no idea what happened to it, Gidon, and this one, it also said, flowed around the whole land of Cush. Now, who's Cush? What's the land of Cush? Now, you got to remember, this is being written after the fact, but it's describing two rivers that we know, two rivers we don't know, and this river that we don't know flows around the land of Cush. Now, this requires a little bit of knowledge of the Old Testament. Noah had how many sons? Do you remember how many sons Noah had? Three. The eldest son, the one that was going to get the birthright, was blessed by God. He had his youngest son receive a curse from God, and he ended up living in this land. This land was cursed and was under a curse. Some translations say it's Ethiopia, but that's kind of like a mistranslation of sorts. A dark place or a place that was cursed. How did Ham, which was Noah's youngest son, how did he get cursed? Anybody remember the story? Sees his father's nakedness. His father, Noah, plants vineyards. Apparently he wasn't aware maybe of the new fermentation under a brand new environment. I mean, they weren't under a canopy anymore like they were before the flood. Now they have sunlight, and now it's fermenting the grapes maybe in a quicker, faster way. So he drinks a lot of wine. He gets totally drunk. He passes out. He's naked. He's lying in his tent. And here comes Ham. He looks at his father's nakedness. And instead of turning away, or instead of trying to cover his father's nakedness, and by the way, what was his father covered in? He was covered in the covenant that God made with Adam, which was when he killed the animal and put the skins, the covering. Remember the covering? So Noah is without his covering. He's in a shameful place. He's naked. Remember Adam and Eve, they were naked. And instead of covering his father, he exposes him. He goes out and tells his two brothers, Shem and Japheth. He says, "Hey, Dad's naked." Two brothers come in, they walk in backwards, they put the covenant back on, they put the skin back on, and they walk out. When Noah wakes up, he says, "That's it. That's it. Ham, I curse you." He puts a curse on his son, and that whole land that he inhabited was cursed. So here we find this river flowing around the land that Ham, who was under a curse, actually inherited. What's interesting about the story is, and I believe this is probably where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil actually existed. Was there anything bad about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Anything bad about it? No. Notice when the serpent comes to Eve and he's trying to trip her up and he says, God said you can't eat of any tree. And then the woman says this. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. I want you to see this. The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in what? The midst of the garden. The one that is separated. See, now we look at midst and we go, oh, okay, it's just somewhere in the middle of the garden. No, this was a tree that was set apart. This was a tree that you couldn't get close to. We can't touch it, at least we die, and it's somehow cut off. What's interesting about the story is it must have took some work to get there. And much like nakedness isn't a sin. It isn't a sin to be naked. But it is a sin to go around prancing in the street naked. There's a place for nakedness. There is a place for the knowledge of good and evil. But it was not with Adam and Eve, it was with God. God can know evil and not destroy him. But we are told that when they partook of this tree, not only did they know what was good, they knew what was evil. And as soon as they knew what was evil, it destroyed them. What is most amazing about this story is the deception, but also what it brought. It brought not only good, but it brought total and complete evil. The word evil means adversity. It means calamity. It means pain. It means suffering. It means that you will never, ever rise to the standard that God intends, ever. Why would you want to... And by the way, the word know, it sounds like you just know good and evil. That word know is the same word that is used for a man knowing his wife. You're intimate with it. You're now intimate with what is good, but you're also now intimate with evil. In other words, you partook of the fruit. The fruit is in you. Evil is in you. It used to just be out there, but now it's in you. It's a part of you. Now adversity will be a part of you. Now calamity will be a part of you. Now everything that goes against my standards of good will be a part of you. What a foolish, foolish decision to partake of evil and therefore become evil. On the other hand, the other tree in the garden would bring life. And in the book of Revelation, that's the tree that appears again. There's only one tree in the New Jerusalem, and that's a tree of life. It has 12 fruits. It bears them each month. What are the fruits that the tree in the garden of God in Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, what kind of fruits is it? Everything that is good, everything that is righteous, and everything about it brings healing, and nothing of death. You know, as I was looking at this last part, it says that the leaves of the tree will be healing for the nations. God always intended people to experience life and healing and restoration. And this tree will bring that in abundance. What is interesting is if we go back to the garden story, that once Adam and Eve sinned, immediately God puts a guard. It says here, he drove out man out of the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed the cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. The implication is here that the reason why this angel had to be set in front of this tree is because if you took of the fruit of that tree, you would live forever. You wouldn't be forgiven, but you'd live forever. And that means you would live forever in sin. You would live forever in a sinful, fallen state. So the angel is there to guard it, that you might not be stuck in sin. How many people know that God had to put another tree on the earth in order for man to experience salvation? The tree that would heal man again. was an interesting object. How many people remember Moses? The people rebelled against Moses, rebelled against his teaching. A serpent came out and bit the people. They began to die. And then they repented. And they came to Moses and said, Moses, please intercede to God and tell him to call off the snakes. And God called off the snakes because Moses asked him to. But one other thing, if you were bitten by a snake, God said, I want you to take a staff, make a bronze serpent, set it on the pole, and if the serpent has bit anyone, when they look at the bronze serpent, they will live. Here's my question to you. Why did God use this object of a snake on a pole to bring healing? Isn't it satanic? A snake? And the clue is, it was what kind of snake? It was in bronze. And bronze is a metal that was used to bind or to chain. God said, I will bind the serpent for you. And when you look at what I have bound, when you look at how I have taken him and strapped him, he will have no power over you and you will experience healing. When we look at the cross, that is exactly what we see. Satan coming against Christ and Christ absorbing the sting of death. He takes the poison in himself. Remember, that serpent would bite the heel of the seed of man and bruise him. But how many people know all he could do is bruise him? The prophecy goes on to say, but he will crush his head. The staff is a symbol of authority. And what is being said here in both cases is his authority is bound. Moses says, I bound his authority, therefore you can live. Jesus says, I bound his authority over you, therefore you can live. The serpent has been bound. Therefore, we can experience life. You ever notice the medical symbols? We still use them today. It is the serpent bound on the staff of authority. I don't know if our doctors and nurses know this story, but what brings healing, listen to me, what brings healing is Satan being bound. You want to experience healing in your life? You want to experience healing in your family? You want to experience the abundance of God? Bind Satan. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people in here experiencing a lot of bad stuff. And one of the reasons you are is because you haven't bound Satan. Every time I begin to look at my life and things begin to go desperately wrong, sometimes it's a trial. And sometimes I'm meant to walk through it. But there's other times I got to go back and say, did I let Satan into my house? Did I let Satan into my heart? Did I let Satan into my mind? And if I have by rebellion, if I have by speaking evil against others, then I must come back and I must repent just like the children of Israel did, and then I will look upon the staff and receive my healing. I remember when I was a kid, my dad was my authority, and I remember having this argument with my dad. It was a big blowout. And almost a day later, I get about as sick as I've ever been in my life. And I remember having like a 104-degree fever, and I was probably about 14 or 15, and I was laying on the couch, and I mean, I was just really, really sick. And on the television was a minister, and I wasn't watching a minister necessarily, but somehow this minister got sick, and he starts talking about that healing has to begin when there's forgiveness. So I needed to be forgiven in order to be healed. I needed to repent in order to be healed. And I remember laying on this couch with this fever and knowing that I had an argument with my dad, and I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I am sorry. I apologize. I have spoken bad against you. And I said, you know, will you pray for me? And my dad laid his hands on me and I immediately got well. The fever left almost immediately. And I still look back at one of the greatest miracles I've ever experienced in my life. I came against my dad. I came against his authority. They came against Moses and his authority. They repented. And they experienced healing. That wasn't in any of my notes. I just went off on that. I'm sorry. But I did. Jesus said this of his life. He says, "And I will be lifted up from the earth," much like Moses lifted up that staff. "And what happens? I will draw all men to myself. They will experience the healing that comes from the new tree, the tree of life." Let me tell you one other scripture, and I'm closing with this. This is from the book of Proverbs. "A hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desires come, it is a tree of life." What does that mean? That right now, our hearts are sick. Why do people commit suicides? Because their heart is sick. Why do we go out looking for love in all the wrong places? Because our heart is sick. Why is our heart sick? Because our hopes are always being deferred. We want something, we don't get it, we're sick. We want something, we don't get it, we're sick. Therefore, we go out and we become sicker. It says, though, when we experience a fulfillment of our desires, that is to say, our godly desires, it is like a tree of life. This tells us what the tree of life is all about. It is there to satisfy every desire you have. The tree of life is all of your desires finally being fulfilled. That's why the tree of life is found in the New Jerusalem. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11 that in His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's close our eyes. The garden is a place of intimacy. I can't wait till I get there, because I'm going to walk with God like Adam did in the cool of the day. It's going to be me and God, and He'll walk with you too. I don't know how He does that, but He's omnipresent, so He'll be walking with each of us individually in intimacy. And let me just say this again, the garden, the New Jerusalem, these are intimate places. And inside the intimate place is a more intimate place. There's the tree of life inside of the garden. And that's the most intimate place. I believe that's where Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. And here's the question, do you want to be intimate with God? Do you want to be intimate with God? Well, here's the interesting thing. You're a garden too. The Bible says you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, you better make yourself into a garden. A beautiful garden that God can come and walk with you. Do you got weeds? You got thorns in that garden? Well, get them out. Plant some flowers. You are meant to be a walled-in garden. You're meant to be a place where He could come and be intimate, like a husband is intimate with his bride. Be that garden. Yes, we're waiting for heaven. Yes, we're waiting for the fulfillment of all of our desires. But right now, you can experience His desire by becoming the garden He wants you to be.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.